We will continue our series on the Heidelberg Catechism. And with God's help, we are now in Lord's Day 10. And so please get to Lord's Day 10 and we will read it together. I will read the questions and please respond with the answers. Lord's Day 10, question number 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Amen. As you may have noticed, this particular Lord's Day is about God's providence. And as we study this precious doctrine, we will use Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. So I invite you to please turn your Bibles to that passage, namely, Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Let's read God's word. Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 26 down to 31. Let me also include verses 32 and 33. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. So have no fear of them, referring to the persecutors, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. May the Lord add His divine blessings to the reading of His holy, precious, inspired word. Let's pause for a moment and commit this study to the Lord. My Heavenly Father, You know everything about me. You know my weakness, and yet I thank You that You are my strength. You also know what happened to me 2 months ago when I had an automobile accident. You know, Lord, that since then I've had a constant headache and pain in my body. I prayed to You many times, O God, but I still have that pain in my body. And with that, Lord, I remember what You did to the Apostle Paul, who pleaded with You 3 times to take the thorn in his flesh away. But You said to him, "My grace is sufficient for You, for My power is made perfect in weakness." Oh, Father, if it will not please You to take this pain away, I pray that You would give me extra measure of Your grace, that I may be able to preach Your word faithfully. And please give me the unction of the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from Him, that I may be able to preach with power also, so that through my weakness, Your power might be displayed. Oh, please humble us this morning, even as we submit ourselves to the preaching of Your word. Speak to us, O God, and we will listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we examine this precious doctrine of God's providence, we will do so in light of our passage which we read, Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And as we study this passage, I have 2 points that we will consider. Here's the first one: God's perception. So as you think of God's providence, think of God's perception. That is to say, His ability to know and understand everything about His creation. Second point, His permission. Permission. So just 2 points, God's perception and God's permission. So first of all, His perception, or His being aware of what is going on about His creation. You may know that the word providence comes from the Latin word providentia. And that Latin word providentia comes from 2 Latin words, pro meaning before or ahead, and videre. Videre means to see. Thus, in English, we have the word video. Video, videre, to see. And so, etymologically, the term providence means to see beforehand, to see in advance. And so, one of the aspects of the doctrine of God's providence is His foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. That is to say, from eternity past to eternity future, God knows everything about His creation. Boys and girls, our God knows everything about this universe, about you and me. Yes, indeed, He knows precisely what you are thinking at this very moment. And He knows whether you listen to His word or not. Nothing happens to us without His notice. Look at what Jesus says to His disciples in verse 29 of our text, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Or none of these birds can die without your Heavenly Father knowing it. You understand that during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Bible times, if you go to markets in Jerusalem, you will find sparrows, small birds. And they are for sale for a penny. They are very, very cheap, almost worthless. And yet Jesus says in our text that, yes, small as these birds are, they will not die without your Father's notice. Little as these birds are, God is still paying attention to them. And the point that Jesus is making in this passage is this, that if our Heavenly Father takes notice of the sparrows, of those little birds, will He not also take notice of us? We who are far more valuable or important than sparrows are. And you see that in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now you might be asking, why did Jesus say these words, the words of verse 29? What's the context here? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out His 12 disciples to proclaim the gospel. And you can see that in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7, same chapter. Jesus says to His disciples in verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is fully aware that as His disciples go and proclaim the gospel, they will face trials. They will encounter difficulties, persecutions. As Jesus says in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And so in order to encourage His disciples to continue serving the Lord in the midst of all these sufferings and trials in life, Jesus assures them that their Heavenly Father is going to watch over them. As you go, yes, people will persecute you. They will arrest you and hurt you and treat you so badly. And they will speak evil against you. But remember this, your Father in heaven is watching over you. And that nothing will happen to you apart from His knowledge. He knows everything that will happen to you. Therefore, as one song says, His eye is on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should my heart be lonely? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you have this same confidence? Can you say by God's grace that I know my God in heaven is watching over me? In the first place, is God your heavenly Father? Perhaps He is not your heavenly Father. And that's because you don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. You don't receive Him by faith. That's why Jesus says in our text in verses 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." If you deny Jesus, it's proof that God is not your Father. Oh, but if you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can call God your Father. You have that blessed assurance. You can say indeed with this songwriter, "I know He watches me. I know His fatherly eyes are on me." That means that God notices your trial. He notices your sickness, your pain, your injury, your grief and sorrow and tears and problem and weakness and struggle and your need. God notices them all. He is fully aware of what is going on in your life. Or you may say to me, "That's not true. No one understands me. God does not know my situation. He does not pay attention to me. Especially, I'm nobody in this church. No one really recognizes me in this congregation. I'm insignificant. Probably like those sparrows, those small birds." I'm sorry if that's how you feel. But don't trust your feelings. Trust what God says in His Word. And I want you right now to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. First Peter chapter 3, verse 12. What does it say there? "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." If you are righteous because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, if you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then you are righteous. And God says His eyes, His fatherly eyes are on you. Are on you. His ears are open to your prayer. Whenever you open your mouth and pray to the Lord, His ears are open to you. He listens to you. This is amazing that the eyes of the Lord are on us. My daughter Anna and my son James both enjoy going to Catch Air. Catch Air is an indoor play center for children. And in the winter, it can be very, very crowded. Sometimes, maybe between 100 and 150 children, maybe about the size of this church building. Imagine 150 children playing around. And among those children are my two children. I let them play. But I tell you, my fatherly eyes are on them. I watch them closely just to make sure that no one will kidnap them. Just to make sure that they will be safe and secure from anyone who might try to separate them from me. Now, we heard about this kidnapping even in our state. So I watched them. Now, there could be, yes, 150 children in that place, but I really don't care about the other children. My eyes are fixed. My fatherly eyes are fixed on Anna and on James because I love them, because they are my children and I am their father. And think about this. As of November of this year, the population of the world is 7.5 billion. 7.5 billion. A lot of people in this world. And yet God says, my eyes are on you. My heavenly, my fatherly eyes are on you. I watch over you. I care for you. As if you were the only child of God. Think about that. Even as you are listening to this message, God is watching over you as if you were His only child. He pays attention to you because you are very important to Him. And His eyes are on you because you have His Son, Jesus Christ. Because when He sees you, what He sees in you is His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He is well pleased. You know, the devil is described in the Bible like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy. Satan has one agenda. His agenda is to destroy your life, to devour you. And if only he could take you away from God's hand, he would do it. But he can't. Why? Because Jesus says, my Father who has given you to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch you, to kidnap you out of my Father's hand. Because our Father is watching over you. This is our assurance, by the way, that even the devil cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 30 of our text, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Oh, God knows exactly the number of your hairs and my hairs. Which again emphasizes the fact that God cares for us. Now let's move to my second point. God's permission. Verse 29. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Or one version puts it this way, not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's permission. So Jesus says to his disciples, None of those birds will die without your Father's permissive will. You know, practically, we can apply this. For example, I know we have many hunters in our church. Let's say a hunter shot a buck. You know very well that that buck cannot die without God's permissive will. That's what Jesus is saying here. After all, that buck belongs to God. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every creature, every animal of the forest is mine, says the Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills. And when you realize this truth, this will make you pray before you hunt. Because you know that unless the Lord allows you to kill that deer or buck or wild turkey, that animal will not die, will not fall to the ground. And this truth also will make you humble before God as a hunter. Because, listen to me please, if you are a hunter, if you shot that buck, ultimately it was not because you were a great hunter. No. Ultimately, it was because it was God's will for that buck to die in your hand. Now, does it mean that you will not practice as a hunter? Does it mean that you will not improve your skill in hunting? No, no, I'm not suggesting that. That's your responsibility. But at the end of the day, you know that you shot the buck because it was God's will for that buck to die. He permitted it to die. And therefore, you thank the Lord for that kill. How many of you hunters, after killing a buck or deer or whatever you're hunting, as soon as you shot that buck, you paused for a moment to take time to thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to kill that buck. Or maybe sometimes we practically become an Armenian hunter. We give too much emphasis on what we do rather than on what God does. We become proud like Nimrod the hunter. We forget to acknowledge God's will. And by the way, with this truth also, a wife can comfort her husband who came home from, let's say, hunting without a kill or without a catch. You see, you notice your husband so discouraged. Nothing. No kill. A wife can say, honey, that's okay. It simply means that it was not God's will for that animal to fall to the ground. Because that's what we learn here in our passage. But let's look at the immediate context of this verse. This is about persecution. Jesus sends out his disciples, and Jesus says, you will experience hardship, difficulty, many challenges, and people may even kill you because of me. But Jesus comforts them in verse 31. Jesus says, but fear not. Don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. The point is this. Don't worry. You will not die apart from the will of your Father. That's so wonderful to know that you will never die without God's permission. When I had my automobile accident a few weeks ago, one of the firemen who came to rescue me said to me, "You know, I've witnessed many accidents like yours. Usually, drivers don't make it to live." The reason why I'm still alive is because it was not God's will for me to die right there at Hannah Lake and 68th Street. Because if it was God's will for me to die, you would not have been able to see me today. God did not permit it. No one will die without God's permissive will. And that cancer or disease that you have in your body cannot kill you without God's permissive will. It cannot. And even Satan cannot touch us without God's permission. The best illustration that I can give to you is Job. In Job chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is a faithful man.' Satan answered the Lord, 'Oh, if you attack his flesh and bones, give him cancer, give him disease, then he will curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'All right, Job is in your hands. But listen to this, please. But you are not allowed to kill him.'" Okay, Satan, you may afflict Job, but you don't have my permission to kill him. You see, Satan cannot destroy us. The ISIS, all those persecutors cannot kill us without God's permission. Satan will have to ask permission from our Heavenly Father if he wants to kill you and me. Why? Because your life and my life belongs to our Heavenly Father. It doesn't belong to Satan. And again, this is our comfort as Christians. And so we can say boldly that nothing happens to us by accident. That automobile accident was not really an accident. It happened according to God's sovereign will. It was part of God's eternal decree. No chance, no luck, as we read in Lord's Day chapter 10. Look at Lord's Day chapter 10 again. It says here, all things, not some, but all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his heavenly or from his fatherly hand. Take note, all things, rain and drought. When we had drought, it came to us from our fatherly hand. Health and sickness. Yes, that illness that you have has come to you from your Father's hand. Prosperity and poverty and life and death. But you might say, but why is God doing this to me? Okay, why is God allowing me to suffer? Why? Why did He allow me to experience that and that? I don't get it. Well, sometimes you will never get it. You will never, ever understand completely God's working in your life. That's why William Cooper said, God moves in a mysterious way. He moves in a mysterious way. By the way, that's the title of the hymn that William Cooper wrote, the very last hymn that he wrote. And there's a beautiful story behind that hymn. We're going to sing that later. Cooper often struggled with depression and doubt. And one night he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. And so he called a cab and told the driver to take him to the Thames River. However, thick fog came down and prevented them from finding the river. Well, there's another version of the story that the driver got lost deliberately. After driving around, lost for a while, the cab driver finally stopped and let Cooper out. To Cooper's surprise, he found himself on his own doorstep. God had sent the fog to keep him from killing himself. And so listen to this. Even in our blackest moments, God watches over us. Perhaps we have someone here in our midst who is struggling with depression. You can relate to William Cooper here. It feels like everything around you is so foggy. You don't see it. You don't sense God's presence to the point that you feel like God has abandoned you already. Although you know very well in His Word that He will never forsake you nor leave you. But that's how you feel. Well, remember this, that even in your darkest, gloomiest moments, God is still watching over you. And yes, we don't understand all the reasons why God allows this and that to happen to us. But this we know, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, which is related, by the way, to Lord's Day 10. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation and for my sanctification. In other words, the reason, and you may not understand all the details about this reason, God is allowing you to go through this painful experience in this life for your salvation and for your sanctification and for the splendor of God. Because God does whatever pleases Him. That's why the doctrine of God's providence requires faith. As William Cooper says in his hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. If you don't understand what God is doing to your life, trust Him. Trust this great interpreter of all the events of this world. You are not God's interpreter. You don't always understand everything that He allows to happen to you. He is our interpreter. Simply trust Him, knowing that this is for your good and for His glory. And I will end by reading Lord's Day 10, question and answer 28. So beautiful, so beautiful. This is the application of this doctrine. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? You might be wondering, okay, Pastor Brian, how that message can help me? Well, listen, we can be patient when things go against us. And I tell you, I'm learning that. Patience. We can be patient when things go against us. And thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand. You are in His hand that without His will, they can neither move or be moved. See that? You can neither move nor be moved, because you are in the palm of the hand of God, secure. Let us pray. Amen. Lord, oh, we thank you for your fatherly care for us. We thank you that indeed your eyes are on us. We thank you for this doctrine also, the doctrine of providence, and its many implications to us as Christians. Oh Lord, thank you that nothing happens to us without your knowledge and apart from your sovereign will. Help us to keep trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.